the father of Micah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. The second reading is John 3, verses 1 through 17, found on pages 93 and 94 in the New Testament of your Pew Bible. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So I had a friend who, when it was someone's birthday, she would always give them the same birthday greeting, whether in person or written in a card or email or on Facebook, however it was the same birthday greeting. She would say, not happy birthday, but way to be born. That was her birthday greeting. Which I always found really funny because what an absurd thing to say, right? That is an absurd thing to say. Hey, way to be born, Kevin. Thanks. But I really didn't have a lot to do with it, right? And Anna knew it was absurd. That's why she said it. Because if there's one thing that we can all agree on about life, and I don't know, things like free will and choices and human agency and what we can and can't do for ourselves. Whatever we think about all those things, I'm pretty sure that all of us, when we think about our ability to choose and to do or not to do, our human capacity to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, being born is not one of those things, right? Being born is not something you decide to do. It's something that just has to happen to you. Now, once you've been born, sure, you now have some say in things. You've got some choices you can make or not make. You've got some level of agency in your life, right? And how much is certainly an interesting conversation, but there's at least some once you've been born. But the very thing that starts it all, nope, it happens to you, not because of you. Way to be born. A few weeks ago, this actually came up in our Faithful Conversations group. We've been reading this group here at church. We meet right now. We're meeting every other Sunday, and we're reading a book on the topic of immigration. And we're having conversations for the next few months around that and all those surrounding issues. And at our gathering 2 weeks ago, this very thing was brought up. Whatever else we want to say about how to think about the immigration process and who is and isn't able or allowed to come in and ultimately have the rights that we grant to citizens, we also have to recognize the fact that all of us in that room had those rights and privileges for no other reason than we had happened to be born here. No tests, no fees, no picking up and moving, no paperwork, no having to try to navigate a labyrinth of policies and procedures that even immigration lawyers can't always quite decode. We just happened to be born here through no fault or decision of our own, right? Issues and complications, images and promises and descriptions of birth fill both of our scripture passages this morning. We begin in perhaps a strange place on this second Sunday of Lent. The lectionary reading would normally have us begin right with Genesis 12, verse 1, with the Lord speaking to Abram. But we backed up a little bit, and we began with the end of chapter 11, with the genealogy. Because it's been a while, and I know that everyone came this morning desperate to hear a list of names that they didn't know anything about and could barely pronounce, right? A good genealogy in church. That's why we show up. So here we are. This genealogy, this that we read, is the final part of a larger genealogy that's been moving things along. From Noah to the Tower of Babel, and then on down there to Abram, who will later be called Abraham. We are there here in this genealogy at the crux of moving from what Bible scholars call the primordial history of the world in the first 11 chapters of Genesis to God calling and forming a people to be the people through whom redemption and blessing for the world will come. And throughout this, there has been this movement that has been fraught with sin and brokenness and lament, and it's driving towards somewhere here in these opening chapters of Genesis, with generation after generation finding itself caught up in those patterns of brokenness again and again as one generation comes after the other. And we get to Noah, and then his sons. And then from there, we get to this guy named Terah, who is the father of Abram, Abram marries a woman named Sarai, who will later be called Sarah. And if we were listening closely, right there in the middle of this section that we read about this family, as everything is coming to this point, this family that is what everything that has come before has been driving us to, this family that is at the hinge point of God's work in the world, the generations have driven us to this couple, to Abram and Sarai, the culmination of all that has come before and the point that future generations and hope are dependent upon. And it's right here at this moment, at the same point, that we read this one little part of a verse. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Right here, 11 chapters into human history,
in the midst of genealogies and generations flowing from one to the other, the family that all of human history now has come down to. Its future has been played out, and there's nowhere else to go. And we are reminded, though I know that some of us need no reminding, that sometimes it's not just being born that's out of our hands, right? And so before we go on, I do want to at least acknowledge with passages like this, because Scripture deals with the realities of life, not as we wish it would sometimes be, but as it is. And so there are passages like this one that can be hard for a variety of reasons. And I know that for some of us, passages like this one that speak of not being able to have children is one of them. And so please know, before we go on, please know and hear that if that rings true for you, that you are not alone in that. That we hold that fact, that reality that some of us face tenderly, just as God holds you tenderly. And know at least that that is also a part of my family's story. We get it. So I want to offer that before we go on, as we continue on together. As we reach the end of chapter 11, with doubts upon doubts, uncertainties upon uncertainties, wondering from where, if anywhere, hope can come. Because the text has made it clear, it's not coming from this family. It's not coming from the way things, quote unquote, normally work, or are even supposed to work. It's not coming from us. We don't know why. It's not their fault. It's just the way things have worked out. There at the end of chapter 11. Then a new chapter. But then God speaks. But then, now the Lord said to Abram, God speaks a word. God speaks a promise. God speaks. In the words of one far more eloquent than I, God speaks a word about the future spoken to this family without any hope of a future. In the place where nothing had turned out right, God speaks. In the place where there was no hope to be found, God speaks. In the place where all the things of this earth have come up short, where history and choice and circumstance, in this moment, where human agency and fate, or however you want to phrase it, have all brought them to a place where there is no more way forward, God speaks. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Right here, as things have run headlong into a wall, and both this family and our hope just sort of trails off there at the end of chapter 11, suddenly, God speaks, and chapter 12 explodes with a new hope and a promise that could not be brought about or conjured up by Abram or Sarai, by you or by me. It is simply a promise that can only be given, trusted, and received. God speaks. God says, I will show you. I will make of you. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. God speaks and says, I. There are clearly times when we have nothing left. And God says into those places, yes, but I will show you. I will make of you. I will bless you. I will do this. Into the doubts and fears, the sorrows and the struggles that life so often culminates in, God speaks and says, I will make a way where there is no way. And then countless years later, a man named Nicodemus comes up to Jesus, apparently because he's seen or at least heard of some signs that Jesus has done. He came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. And Jesus answered him, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above, or born again. The word there in Greek can mean either of those things, either again or from above. And so this is confusing. And so Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? And we all have a chuckle at poor Nick, taking things way too literally here. But still, there is something profound in his question, don't you think? Is there something, anything I can do to give myself a reset, to start things over? Because sometimes, don't you find yourself also wondering? I know I do. Have we grown too old? And maybe our thinking, or our habits, or our patterns of life. I suspect many of us here have at one time or another found ourselves thinking, found ourselves wondering if we have grown too old and set in our ways for God to come in and do something fresh and new. Maybe found ourselves just too resigned to the way things are. Because, well, that's just the way things work and the way it's always been. Found ourselves assuming that who we were determines who we are forever and ever. Amen. That the past always has the final say on what your future will be. That sin and pain in the past is all there is to look forward to. That labels put on you by others or even yourself are the only thing that names you in the future. That all the things of choice and circumstance, agency and fate have run their course. That it sure seems too late, far too late, to pick up and follow God into a new land with new and renewed promises. How can anyone be born after having grown old indeed? That's what was at stake all those years ago when God spoke to Abram and Sarai, and it's what's at stake here in Nicodemus's question. And that's why Jesus suddenly, seemingly out of nowhere, starts talking about flesh and the Spirit of God that blows in like a wind, uncontrollable and wild, a wind, a breath of fresh air, not determined by what's come before, but that blows wherever God well pleases. And Nicodemus, bless his heart, as our southern sisters and brothers would say, he speaks for us again. But how, Jesus? How can these things be? Haven't you been watching, Jesus? Haven't you noticed that we can't seem to get it right? Haven't you noticed that sometimes things just fall apart all around us? Haven't you noticed how comfortable we get with the familiar? And how quickly even the tragic becomes normal. And how, Jesus, it's just easier sometimes to just stay where we are and just let things run their course. So how, Jesus, how can these things be? Family, can you feel the weight of Nicodemus's questions here? I can. They are good questions. We have entered the season in the church called Lent. These 40 days, minus Sundays, that lead up to Easter. And one way to think of this season is one of preparation. Preparation to receive, to see with new eyes the good news of the empty tomb, to receive the good news that Jesus has risen and what that means in all the myriad of facets. And part of what that means for us now, today, in this season, is coming to terms with some things. To be challenged to come to terms with facts about who we are and what we need. That we are beloved image of God bearers in the world who run out of places to go, who come to the end of our agency, who come up against things that we can no longer or perhaps even never could control, who get stuck in tired, worn out patterns of our own making, who get caught up and become complicit in systems of brokenness, or who even just run into the wall of just being human beings, and who perhaps need more than anything to be reformed, reordered, renewed, redeemed, or dare we say, reborn, born again, born from above. In many ways, a season such as this, such as Lent, is a much needed reset on how we think of ourselves, a reality check. Lent, in fact, begins with limitations. A week and a half ago, we began with Ash Wednesday, an odd sort of holiday that asks us to confront the fact that we are creatures of the dust, made from the dust, and who will return to the dust. A season for being honest, for coming to grips with who we are and who we are not. But also, in that, it is a time to be reoriented again, be pointed to again, being directed, being guided and led to the God who breathes the breath of life into the dust and whose spirit blows like the wind wherever it chooses, to be able to see the gift of God for what it truly is. It was perhaps only because Abram and Sarai knew, in no uncertain terms, the reality of their circumstance, that they were able to hear the power and the promise and the word of God that broke into their lives. I invite us, in these next few weeks, to see this time, this season, to see Lent, perhaps as a journey of our limitations. Limitations, perhaps, that are a part of the fragile beauty of who God has made us and made us to be. And also those limitations that we have constructed in our sin, constraining ourselves and perhaps even one another. As a journey to a place of not just a reset, but of new birth, leading us to a place where we are again reminded of what is yet possible when God speaks, when God acts. A place where we are newly open to hearing the word of God spoken into, blowing into, perhaps we might even say born anew into our lives. Because the truth is, we are not at all unlike Abram and Sarai. And we are far more like Nicodemus than not. We run headlong into our own limitations. And we need something to happen for us, in us, and to us. And so here is our hope. Even as we run up against those limitations, even as we take perhaps timid and fearful steps into a new place that God has called us, even as we find ourselves echoing Nicodemus, how can these things be? Family, remember. Remember the very word of God that has broken into the life of this world. How can these things be? How can they be? Family, they can be. These things can be. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. Amen.